It's really amazing to see so many people that want to come out to a weekend of a Bible conference, and it really is super encouraging, because I think the world would tell us that this is completely uninteresting to young people, that young people don't have any interest in the Bible, any interest in spiritual things, certainly not Christianity, and you know, it's people like you that give the lie to what the world tells you. Now, I will warn you something about me. I am horrifically bad at remembering people's names. So, if I end up talking to you, and then later on I talk to you and I don't remember your name, it's not you, it's me. So that sounds like we're breaking up, but it really is. I'm terrible, terrible at people's names and things like this. Making small talk, not my thing. What I wanted to talk about this time, this weekend, is the church, the idea of the church, and especially the local church. That, I assume most or all of you are in a local church, and I don't know, as part of the advantage of coming somewhere else, I don't know kind of what local church you're in, or what the background is, or even if you've had, what kind of teaching you've had about it, and so... you know, it's just I'm not aiming at anyone in particular. I'm saying this because this is a tremendously important topic, and it's something that the New Testament, you can't read the New Testament kind of just sincerely and not realize that the church is very, very important to the Lord in the ways what he says about it, but also simply in the amount of New Testament real estate devoted to talking about the church. It is, most of the epistles are written to churches, and once the day of Pentecost comes, most of the New Testament after that is written in the context of the church. And there are all kinds of commands telling us what church life is like and how to behave in the local church. And so I think if we're a Christian, and we want to kind of have a healthy Christian life and a well-rounded Christian life, we look at the New Testament, we see how much it says about the church, and we realize, okay, if a healthy Christian life is going to take the church very seriously, and it's going to be a very big part of my life. Now, what that also means then is we want to say, okay, but what does that look like? Practically, what does it look like? Now, I wasn't saved until I was in grade 13. Now, there's no longer a grade 13 in Ontario, there's a grade 12. Grade 13 now is code for I failed grade 12 the first time and then I took it again. Okay, I actually went to a real grade 13. I didn't fail grade 12, but nonetheless, I was saved in grade 13 and I was raised, I'm grateful for the upbringing I had, but I was raised in a local church that was not evangelical. It would not have ever consulted the Bible. The idea of consulting the Bible about how the church should function, that would never have crossed anyone's minds. I don't think they were being malicious about it. I think they had a structure. It was a structure that had gone on for hundreds of years, and no one would dare question it. And in that structure, if you had a man who was paid to be the minister, he was called in our church. And he, our understanding, whether it was kind of officially taught or not, our understanding was, he does all the work. He's the guy, he's the professional, he's been trained, he now gets a salary, he gets a house, he does all the work, and our only real job is to show up on Sunday from 11 to 12 and go through the motions. And hopefully give some money to pay the guy to do the work. And that wouldn't, like, I don't think, again, this wasn't being malicious. This was just the understanding that that's how the church worked. And I don't think that's an uncommon understanding in the world today. That there are some, even in evangelical churches in many cases, the idea really has taken hold that you've got some professionals and you pay them. They've had special training. And now they've been hired, and they've gone through a hiring process, and now they've got a position, a title, they maybe have a door with them, their name on it, and business cards, and they get a salary, and in return, they do the work of the church, and that the normal Christian, their job is to just show up at meetings, listen politely and carefully and sing, and then give some money, and then go home, and then repeat the same thing next Sunday. And that is an idea that is very common amongst even real, genuine Christians today. And I think the Bible says something very, very different about it. And so it's exciting, I think, for people, for young people, and maybe this is all old hat to you, maybe you guys know all this stuff, but I think it's exciting to get a grasp on this when you're young, because it's real Christian living. You know, if you aren't involved and committed in your local church, you're kind of missing out on half the Christian life. And you may have the individual idea of Christianity, that might be going all right for you. Maybe you understand there's a certain amount of, you know, I read my Bible, I pray, I witness, there's a moral standard I should hold, I live up to, and things like this. But it's really missing out on so much of what the Lord has for us. And you know what I think? I think, too, it makes all of those other things harder. The church is, one of the benefits of the church is it makes individual Christian living easier, and it helps us. I don't want people to have to wait until grade 13 or until they're in their 40s or 50s or 70s to realize the church is supposed to be part of our life. That it's part of our life. If we're a Christian, if we're saved, if we've trusted Christ to save us, then it should be part of our life now. It should be a big part of our life. Now, you'll hear this phrase, and maybe people mean it well, but I think can be misleading. Sometimes you hear, you know, young people are the church of tomorrow. And yes, that's true. If the Lord doesn't come, you'll be the church of tomorrow. But you're not just the church of tomorrow. Right? And one of the things I want to emphasize this weekend is young people, Christian young people, are the church of today. And it's not like there's some age after, you know, you hit 25 or something. Now you're an important member of the church, and before then you were kind of optional. Every believer is equally important in the Lord's eyes, and vital to the proper functioning of a local church. And it's not just something that that is for somewhere down the road. I don't want a show of hands, but just ask yourself, have you ever thought that, it's not really important, I'm not really important in the church right now. Maybe once I've finished school and got a job and had a family or whatever it is and gotten established in life, then I can be involved in the church and important in the church. Maybe none of you have thought that, but a lot of people have. A lot of young people have thought that. And sometimes the way people talk about the church gives young people that idea. And I think we see something very different when we get to the New Testament. So let's just pray one more time, and then we'll talk a little bit tonight just about, as an overview, of why is it important to talk about these things and a few principles we have about the church in general. And then the idea for the other sessions would be to talk about specific aspects of the New Testament church and what that means and why they're important. Father, we're thankful for tonight. We thank you for everyone here and for safety getting here. We pray for safety for those still traveling and to really keep them safe. We pray for a really encouraging weekend. We thank you for just everyone who's got a desire to leave what other things they might have been doing this weekend and come and spend time with Christians and spend time in the Word of God and to learn from it. We're just so grateful for the desire that you've put in hearts for this, and we pray that this weekend would be enriching in all of our lives, that everything that goes on would build us up spiritually. Father, as we open the Word of God, we are conscious that we need you to teach us. We don't want to come here relying on our own insights or intellect or our own thoughts or ideas. That we need you to build this into our lives. And we're thankful for the work, the gracious work of your Holy Spirit. We love to take the Word of God and to build it into each of our lives. And so we pray that that would be our, what we experience and appreciate this weekend. And we think of this now, this time, little time in front of us, and we pray that you give us help in understanding the scriptures. We pray in Christ.
So, what time do we go to?
You got to about like 8:30.
Okay. All right. Well, I want to talk about a few things. I want to talk about, first of all, what is the church? And then, if I use the phrase New Testament church principles, I want to talk about what we mean by that. And then talk about some of the dangers regarding that topic. And then lastly, talk about why they're important. So very simply, what the church is I'll contrast with what I would have said before I was saved. I would have thought the church was a physical building. I would have thought the chapel that we met in, I would have called that the church. And that's not what the New Testament means when it uses the word church. And for all of us, when we come to the scriptures, it's a good thing to make sure we understand what the words in the Bible mean in the Bible, not just in the world today. I'll give you an example, a word like leadership, okay? If you talk about leadership, the world thinks it knows all about leadership. And maybe it knows a lot about leadership as far as leadership in business is concerned or something like that. And there are lots of practical principles about leadership that the world would think of. And then when we read in the Bible about leaders in the church, sometimes what happens is people come in and they import all those principles from the world and they try and cram them onto the church. And that's not what it means in the New Testament. So we just need to understand, we need to use words the way the Bible uses. And so the church in the Bible is a group of people, and specifically a group of believers in the Lord Jesus, and people who have trusted Christ to save them. And so there are, the word's actually used two ways in the New Testament. There's something we call the universal church, and that is the group of every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And it's also called the body of Christ. That's another name for that same group of people. But it stretches across the world, it stretches across time, right from those who were on earth believing in Christ on the day of Pentecost, right until the day the Lord comes to take the church to be with himself. Everyone who's a believer in Christ in that time, it is part of the church. It's also called the bride of Christ. There are lots of different pictures and descriptions of it. You know, interestingly, John the Baptist, when he's talking about, when Christ is talking about John the Baptist, he refers to him as the friend of the bridegroom, because John the Baptist died before the day of Pentecost. So he wasn't part of the bride. He wasn't part of the bride of Christ. He was the friend of the bridegroom, but he wasn't part of the bride. So there are all these Old Testament believers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses. They're not part of the church because they all died before the day of Pentecost. But then you have people like the apostles and others we read of, Stephen and so on in the New Testament. They were alive on the day of Pentecost, and they're part of the church. And if you're a Christian, if you're someone who's trusted Christ to save you, you're part of this universal church, that this group of believers that are also called the bride of Christ or the body of Christ in the Bible. Okay, so there were believers in the Old Testament. They're saved. I'm not saying they aren't saved, but they're not part of the universal church. This is a different group. There will be believers after the church leaves this earth. There will be people saved during the tribulation. There will be people saved during the millennium. They will be believers. They will have kind of eternity and glory as well, but they're not part of the church. There's this one special group of people that are called the church, the universal church. And sometimes, especially in the book of Ephesians, when it's talking about the church, it's talking about that group, the universal church. But then we read of a bunch of places where it will say, like, to the churches in Galatia. Now it's plural. Or to the church at Jerusalem. Or to the church at Antioch. And now it's talking about what we often refer to as local churches. And that is that, and that's maybe what we're more familiar with, that you're part of a local church. There's a group of Christians in your area, and you meet together, typically on Sundays, maybe during the week for a prayer meeting or something else, but you meet together and you're a church family, and you're part of that church, and it's a local church. Now, they are a little kind of picture of this universal church. They're ideally made up of only believers, although, you know, we're not perfect. Sometimes people we think they're saved and they're part of a local church, but turns out they aren't. And you may know people, and you thought they were saved, and they were part of your church. They came to meetings, they acted like they were part of church. Maybe they thought they were part of the church. And then something happened, and they were confronted with the gospel in a way that affected them, and hadn't before, and they realized they were never saved up until that day, and they got saved. Okay, so it could happen. You could have unbelievers in a local church, but that's because the local church is generally overseen by fallen humans, not by a perfect God. So there are those two ideas. And so what we want to talk most about is the local church, because that's where we're practically involved. And so that's what the church is, the church of Corinth. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the church of Rome in Acts 8, 1. The churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, those letters to seven different churches. And whatever church you're a part of, I'm in a church in Sudbury. You guys are in a church in Michigan or Indiana or wherever it is. You're in different places. So when we're talking about a church, for the most part this weekend we're talking about these local churches. Now, I mentioned this phrase, New Testament church principles, because here's another thing, and again, I don't know how familiar, probably a lot of you are super familiar with these things, but I was raised in a church system where the idea that when the church had to make a decision, the idea of, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says, that would just never have crossed our minds. Okay, it just wouldn't, that was, if you want to say, okay, how should a local church run? How should it function day to day? Nobody was asking the question, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Right? We just had a tradition, in our case, a tradition that was hundreds of years old, and we just kind of replicated it over and over and over again. Okay, and we just stuck with it, and you didn't want to change anything like that. And so that's what we did. But then I got saved, and I came into contact with Christians. And they had a very different approach to everything about Christianity. And that was, they were very interested in what the Bible had to say. That this was something I had never been confronted with before. That when you asked a question, they would say, well, let's open the Bible and see what the Bible says. And I wasn't getting their opinions, I wasn't getting their ideas, I wasn't getting their tradition. I was hearing, you know, as best as they could, here's what the Bible says about this. And I discovered that when I started going to meetings with them, it looked very different from the meetings I had been used to ever since I was a little kid. It functioned very differently. The church functioned differently. Everything that they did was odd to me. It was a bit strange. Because what they were doing was, again, they weren't perfect at it, but they were trying to have the church function not according to their traditions. Not according to, well, how did our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents do it, but rather have the church function according to what the Bible said. And so that's what we want to talk about this weekend, is when we get to considering what the church should be like and how it should work and how what my role should be like in it, I want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about these things? Because there are lots of other things that men say about it. People have all kinds of different ideas, and you'll hear them all the time, and maybe you have different ideas. But we should be saying, okay, we want to lay aside our ideas and just think of what the Bible says about these things. These are not, I hope, when I say New Testament principles, I hope we don't think I mean brethren traditions. Okay, I'm not saying that whatever the brethren do, that's perfect, and let's just stick to it. Because that would be no different, really, than what I came up with, which was just perpetuating that batch of traditions. But we want to do what the scriptures say. Okay? That's what we want to do. We want to do it because the scriptures say. We don't want to do these things just because that's the way we used to do them. We're used to doing them, or have always done them. We want to do it because it's in the Bible. Now, hopefully it is biblical. Hopefully we have lots of traditions that aren't just our traditions. They're things we have habitually done, and we've done them, and they're biblical. But even then, We want to do them because they're biblical. We don't want to do them just because that's the way we've always done them. You know, it's not very compelling to other people to say, we do this just because we always did it. If you have a friend who comes from a different kind of church, and they walk into a church meeting, they might notice some differences too. And if they come to you and say, well, why do you do it this way? And you say, well, we've just always done it that way. The chance that they're going to say, oh, well, I'd like to do it this way now too, is about zero, right? Because, and who cares what you've always done? Like, you don't care what they've always done, and they don't care what you've always done. That's got no value, really. It's got no weight to it. But if we can open up the scriptures and say, this is why we do it, that means something. Now, I'll give you an example. There was an older couple in our assembly when I was there. They had been saved as little tiny kids. Like, they were in their 60s when I was saved, and probably 10, 15 years after that, we had them over, we had them at our house, and they were lovely Christians, they were committed, they were devoted. He had been an elder for longer than I'd been alive, and fantastic things. But it came up, and she was telling a story about head coverings, and she said, and you know, and we do it, well, I don't really know why we do it, but we just do it. And I remember thinking, like, she's a dear, wonderful Christian lady, and she had done many things, but I was thinking, you've been in assembly all your life. Like, you've been in assembly for 70 years. By now, it'd be a good idea to know why we're doing the head covering thing. We're not doing it because it's brethren tradition. I hope you don't think, like, we're doing it just because, we want to look weird. We're doing it because there's a Bible reason for it. And so it's easy for us, if we're in a group of people who are all kind of doing the same thing and have no real objection to doing the same thing, to just get a little bit complacent about it and just do it as tradition. But we're talking about New Testament principles. We're talking about what the Bible says about how a church should function. There's lots of ideas. Men have lots of ideas. There are all kinds of different models and ideas and everything else, but we're not interested in that. I don't care what they do at Timbuktu Bible Chapel. I care about what the Bible has to say about it, and that's what we should all do. So we should be able to say, we should be able to not only know what we think about what the church should be doing, but be able to show in the Bible why we do it that way. Some of these commands, some of these principles are things that are commanded in the New Testament. Like, there's no world in which they're optional. Okay, that if you've read them, this says this is what the church should do, and it's a command. Some of them are not commanded exactly. Some of them are examples. And so we'll get to this later, but something like a plurality of elders in every church, right? The church model that's most common in the world today is you have one man and he's the pastor. And it's very surprising to many people when they come to the Bible and they realize you can't find that model in the Bible. It's over and over again a group of shepherds, a group of elders in the local church. But there's no Bible verse that commands you to have a group of elders. It's not a command. Thou shalt have more than one elder in a local church. You won't find that verse. But what you will find is every time it talks about elders in the New Testament, it talks about them in the plural. It talks about a church having a plurality of elders. We appointed elders in every church, the scriptures say in Acts 14. And now we say this. wouldn't we say that just because it's not commanded, that God doesn't care? Like, that doesn't matter then what you do if you have just one or if you have a plurality? I don't think so. I don't think that if what we really want to do is what God wants us to do, that we have to stoop to the level of, I'll only do it if it's absolutely commanded. And I've mentioned this before, maybe here. As far as I know, as far as I can remember, my wife has never in her life commanded me not to date other women. Okay, so hands up if you think she has no preference. I don't know, it's never been a command. Sorry, so you can do whatever. Right? If you love somebody, you don't only operate on the basis of command, do you? Right? You do what pleases them. And so a lot of these principles, well, a lot of them are commands, A lot of them are examples, but when we see a consistent example across the entire New Testament, you know what, that's for us. That makes it just as important as if it were a command, right? Because we want to do what pleases God. We're not just, you know, sometimes you get that, you get down to, you know, well, show me a verse that says I can't do this. Right? Well, if we're operating on that level, we're going to have some problems anyway. So that's not the level of somebody who loves the Lord and wants to please Him. So we want to talk about these ideas. What does the Bible say about how a local church functions? We'll never get through all of them, but we'll get through a few, I think, important ones this weekend. Now, there are a few dangers related to this before we get into some of them. One is the danger of pride. You know what? It's very possible for us to say, if we're in a church that's seeking to follow the New Testament, it would be possible for us to say, to think, maybe we wouldn't say it because it sounds awful when you say it, to think, I'm a better Christian than those other people because we're doing it right in how, you know, our church functions, and so we're better Christians. Now, that's not what we hopefully actually think, but we should be on guard against that, shouldn't we? Like, if it comes down to pure devotion, there are lots of people who don't know anything about New Testament principles that are way more devoted than I am. And that's not the issue. We're not talking about who's the best Christian. But sometimes it gets to be that little bit of an attitude, right? We know these things, and so that somehow makes us better. In Titus 2, it talks about how we can adorn the doctrine of God. And I think the idea behind that is we have teachings, and we want to make them, we want them to present them in a way that's attractive. Okay, not attractive to the flesh, but attractive to spiritual people, to spiritually minded people. And so these are important teachings, but if we teach them in an ugly way, we're going to turn people off from adopting them and seeing the worth of them. We want to teach them humbly, and we don't want to be people who are proud about it. Now, I suppose it's possible in my life I have heard people preach these things arrogantly. No examples come to mind. I think this is an evasion. Having said we don't want to be proud about it, I think a lot of times people try to evade these truths by saying, oh, I don't want to be proud. Okay, and so they just pretend that talking about them at all is proud. That's not honest either. That's not fair. You know, have you ever talked to an unbeliever, witnessed to an unbeliever, and have them say, well, isn't it arrogant of you to say that you Christians are right and everyone else is wrong? I've heard unbelievers say that. I've had unbelievers say that to me. Right? This is it's not arrogant to say that, is it? You could say it arrogantly. That's a different matter. But we absolutely believe that Christians are right and everyone else is wrong, at least about how to get to heaven and a bunch of other things. So that isn't an arrogant thing to say. And sometimes you will meet this objection. As soon as you start talking about these things, people will start trying to say that talking about them at all is proud, and pretending that there's a right and a wrong is proud. Well, it's not. It's no more proud than when Christians say there's only one way to heaven. Okay? And yes, actually that means everyone else is wrong. We're not saying that we know that because we're better people, are we? We're not saying Christians know how to get saved because we're the smartest people on earth, or the best people on earth, or or we earned it somehow. We know we're sinners. We know we didn't deserve it. But we have seen this truth from God, and so we hold on to it. And it's not proud to hold on to something that God says is true. And so, nonetheless, it's a little bit of a danger. We shouldn't be proud about it. But I would say this. We shouldn't be apologetic about it either. There's no need to apologize that you want to take the Bible seriously about what God says about the church. And we shouldn't be running around hiding that. We shouldn't say, I'm embarrassed that I want to take this seriously. I'm not part of a church like this because I want to do everything wrong. I'm part of a church like that because I think that's the right way to do things. And so I think it's a biblical way to do things. There's another danger, and that is sometimes we don't distinguish between what are New Testament principles and what are traditions. And this causes problems on both sides. You have some people, and they just want to stick to everything that has that they have traditionally done in their church. Okay? And nothing is, nothing, you can't reconsider a single thing ever. And they would hold it up as, this is being faithful to God. And in many cases, it is being faithful to God. If the thing you're clinging on to comes from the Bible, then by all means, let's cling on to it. But sometimes they just throw everything under the sun, every tradition they have there. I had a little taste of it. I saw it in my own heart a couple years ago. My wife and I have done the College of Careers group in our church for ever since we were married. And so that's maybe longer than we should be doing it, but there it is. And we had another couple that started helping us with it. And as long as I can remember, well, from day one, College of Careers was at the biblically appointed time of 7:30 on Saturday nights. And so it is. Well, what happened was, this young couple said, what do you think about the idea of moving it to Sunday nights after evening meeting? They said, because we've got all kinds of students that are already driving all the way across town for evening meeting, and then they could just stay and be part of College of Careers rather than making two trips on the weekend, and, well, three, because there's Sunday morning as well. Now, I had this really fascinating experience. They're saying this, and these are delightful, they're just wonderful friends of ours. And I'm thinking, and I don't think it's showing on my face, I'm thinking, I hate this idea so much. You have no idea how much I hate this idea. That's what I'm thinking. But I was trying to be cheerful and smile and everything else. And then I'm thinking, do I have any good reason to hate this idea? I'm thinking, I realized the only reason I don't like it is because it's different from my tradition. There's no biblical reason to have it on Saturday nights instead of Sunday nights, or Sunday instead of Saturday. It's just tradition. But I was already emotionally, like, completely wedded to this idea. And I had to say, I finally told him, I said, you know what, I explained what it just went through my brain. I was like, I hate this idea, but, you know, it's the right thing to do. And so we switched it. So, nonetheless, we should have this kind of discipline in our minds to be able to say, when we're doing things as a church, which of them are biblical and which of them are just our tradition? Right? It doesn't mean they're bad if they're tradition, by the way. Like the idea, you know, you don't get traditions by a bunch of old guys sitting together and say, let's come up with dumb ideas. That's not how traditions happen. Traditions happen for a reason, usually. So they might, even if they're just tradition, they might still be good, and they might still be worth holding on to. But the thing is, if all it is tradition, then at least you can have a discussion. If it's biblical, it should be non-negotiable. And you have lots of people who kind of fall on one extreme or the other. They either think everything we've ever done now is just absolutely non-negotiable. It's faithfulness to the Lord to keep calling and prayers on Saturday nights at 7:30, and anyone who suggests otherwise is carnal. On the other hand, you have people who are like, hey, let's change anything. Like, everything's up for grabs. Like, whatever's going to bring people in here, let's just make the changes. And they have, both of those positions are kind of mindless, right? They're just, they're not having the showing the discipline of saying, what do we do because it's biblical? What are these things we're doing are biblical and therefore non-negotiable? So it's a good thing to be able to make that distinction in our lives. I'll say there's one more danger with this. There's a danger, and this is part of the reason we're doing it, there's a danger in not teaching these things. Sometimes we're in a group of people, and they're all kind of committed to New Testament principles, and they no one's got an agenda to change everything, and so we just think it's safe, and we just don't bother teaching them. And but what happens is over time, you get more and more people coming in, and they don't have that same kind of emotional attachment to it. So long before COVID, this friend of mine used this example of herd immunity. He said, if you don't, you have a certain amount of herd immunity in a local church to bad doctrine. If it's a well-established church, a well-grounded church, somebody, one person comes in and they've got some crazy ideas, it's really not going to cause any problems because most of the church is pretty stable. Another person comes in, another person comes in. But at some point, there's a tipping point, right? you get to a tipping point where there's so many people with bad ideas and bad teachings that now it really does affect the church. And so the same kind of thing can happen with this. You can have a group of people, and they're all committed to New Testament principles, and so they never bother teaching them, or they're scared to teach them, they don't want to sound arrogant or something like this. And now, as more and more people get saved, you get more and more people coming into fellowship who have no idea why we're doing any of the things we're doing. And they're not trying to be mean, they're not trying to be divisive, they're not trying to cause trouble. They just have no real conception that these things are biblical. And now, once you get enough of those people, real problems start happening. And I'm not faulting them, I'm not saying they have bad motives or they're unspiritual. They've never been taught that these things are true. So we want to be people who, it's worth teaching them to kind of go over them once in a while as a protection. Because if we don't teach the truth, you know, if there's something we don't teach, the devil will be happy to teach it for us. And there's always pressure to move away from the truth. And so we want to be people who are grounded. Okay, last little bit of time we have. The fourth thing we want to talk about is why these things are important. Now, we've talked about them a little bit, but there are lots of Christians who will tell you they're not important. So I think it's worth talking about why they are important. There are no shortage of Christians who will tell you these things don't matter. Right? Well, all that matters is that you love the Lord and you serve Him or something like this. Okay? That's what there are lots of Christians who will tell you that. It's just important to love the Lord. And the problem with that is, like I said with my wife earlier, just say I love the Lord isn't enough. We have to behave like we love the Lord, and we have to do what pleases the Lord. And when He's taken the time to write down in His Word all kinds of things about how the church should function, then if we're serious about loving the Lord, we're going to say, Lord, I want to behave in a way that pleases You. So You said that's what You want us to do. I want to do that. And that's the way we should be thinking. So I'll give you a few reasons, not all of them, of course, but a few reasons about why these things are important. Some people will say, well, you know, there are more important things than church order. I agree. But the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Right? So He's saying, here's your problem, Pharisees. You're concerned with all these little things, but you've neglected more important things. Right? Which is kind of the attitude of people who are saying, well, it's not really, you know, New Testament principle that important. It's important that we love people and love the Lord. There are more important things. And their conclusion is, therefore, these other smaller things aren't important at all. But that's not what the Lord Jesus said. He says, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. So what He's saying is, it's not an idea of, okay, there are little things and big things, and you should choose which one you want to do. He's saying, obviously, you should do them all. You should do the big things and the little things. So even if somebody wants to come along and say, well, there are more important things than New Testament principles, I suppose there are, like the deity of Christ, more important, salvation by faith, more important. There are not a lot of things more important. Probably a lot of things these people think are important aren't more important, but nonetheless, we're liberated from all of that because the scriptures tell us that if God's revealed it, it's important. Okay? Some might be more important, but they're still important. Yeah. You don't go to your, you know, whatever, I know most of you aren't married, but I think you can grasp this nonetheless. You wouldn't go to your spouse and say, what's more important to you, that I be honest or that I be sober? Like, because you get to pick one. I'll do whatever one you want. Whatever is more important to you, I'll do. But, you know, I'll neglect the other one because it's less important. Right? You know, that's not the way you behave with someone that you love. Okay? It's not a scale of, here's a cutoff limit, and anything less important than that, we are allowed to just ignore. You want to please. So just because some of these things are less important, maybe, than a few key doctrines in the Bible, doesn't mean they are unimportant at all. And actually, many of them are quite important and linked to exceptionally important things. The second reason important is that this is God's church. You know, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, he's very clear, it's not their church, It's not Paul's church. He's an apostle, yet it's not his church. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He said to the elders at Ephesus, he said, this church belongs to the Lord. And he paid the highest price for it. He purchased it with his own blood. It belongs to him. So it's not the elders. They don't own the church. They don't really get to make the decisions for the church. They are there to discern what the Lord wants for the church. Because it's his church. He bought it. And he gets to make the decisions. And that's why these truths are absolutely important to us. We moved about a year ago to a new house. We got, there's a fellow that we know who does house painting, and we got him to come in and paint a bunch of the rooms for us. And he's a great guy. He's hilarious because he says, he says at one point, he said, yeah, I don't hang out with painters. And I said, what? He said, yeah, you see them, they don't always have paint on. Well, of course they paint on their painter, but he's so like meticulous all the time. He's like, just doesn't want, so he does a very good job and everything else, but that's fine. But we asked him to come and paint our house, and we gave him some colors for some rooms. So imagine if we told him what colors to paint the different rooms, and we came back and he painted them totally different colors. And we complained. Imagine if he used these kinds of excuses. He said, whoa, what are you upset about? I didn't slack off. I painted your house. We'd say, yeah, but you didn't paint the color we wanted. And he could say, I didn't do a bad job. Like, look, all the cutting is perfect and everything else. I did a very careful job. We'd say, yeah, but you didn't paint the color that we wanted. He could have said, well, you know, these colors are more up to date and they're kind of more in tune with society and everything these days. We would say, that's not the issue. The issue is you're working for us. We're paying you money to do this job, and you didn't do what we asked you to do. Right? So it's God's church. He owns it. He gets to make the decisions. And if somebody wants to serve a different way, there's no coming to God and saying, listen, God, it's not like I slacked off. I did service, you know. God will say the same kind of thing. You know what? I'm not saying you didn't serve. I'm saying you didn't do what I asked you to do. And if they said, well, I did a very careful job. I worked hard. I wasn't slacking off. It'd be like, yeah, that's not the point. The point is you didn't do what I asked you to do. And if they say, well, what I did was kind of more acceptable and it's more a draw to the world and everything, the Lord would say the same thing, wouldn't he? You didn't do what I asked you to do. That's the issue. And so these things are absolutely, absolutely crucial because God owns the church and he gets to set the rules. I remember Dave Dunlop saying he was driving someplace and he came past a sign that said Hank's Church. And he said, like, he thought, yeah, you know what, Hank might be a really nice guy, but I don't want to be in Hank's church. This is the Lord's church. And he bought it with his own blood. And so he gets to make the decisions. Another reason it's important is that all scripture is authoritative. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, or it's God breathed. It comes from God. It's the very word of God. And so we need to take it seriously. And it says all scripture is, not just the parts we like, not just the quotes important parts, not just the parts on how to get saved and how to be loving. Actually, if you want to be loving, the New Testament church principles are the best way to do that too. But it's not just that we get to go through the Bible and say, these things are important to me, and so I'll take them seriously, but I'm going to kind of write off a bunch of other things. We don't get to do that because all scripture is God-breathed. God has already kind of, I mean, God could have, he has an infinite amount of knowledge. He could have put a lot more in the Bible. He's already edited it down to what he wants us to know. He doesn't need someone to come along and edit it further down to the really important things. These are all very important. He doesn't need an editor. And I'll tell you, once you start down this course of saying, this path of saying, you know, New Testament principles are not really important, we can ignore them. It doesn't end there. Pretty soon there'll be other parts of the Bible that are important to you, and you can ignore those too. Again, I'm not saying this because it's tradition. I'm saying it's just an interesting thing about history. If you look back at these men who in the 1800s kind of rediscovered a lot of what the Bible says about the New Testament truth, they also rediscovered a lot of what the Bible said about Bible prophecy. People were just kind of walking in darkness about prophecy for hundreds of years before then. They had no idea. But the reason they discovered so many different things all at once was because they came to the scriptures with a different attitude. Their attitude was, the Bible is important. It's all inspired. We've got to take it all seriously. And once they did that, and they said, like, we're just not going to hold on to our traditions or any traditional beliefs or anything else. We just want to see what the scriptures say. All kinds of things started learning again from the scriptures. Because that's the way to have the scriptures open up to us, is to take them all seriously. I have a friend, he was a missionary down in Guatemala for years, and one year he went to the Pan American Missions Conference, and he said the main speaker that year had four messages, and he did the book of 1 Thessalonians. He did a message on chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5. Okay, so it's a weird way to approach it. Chapter 4 is a chapter that talks about the rapture. So he skipped it. And my friend went up to him afterwards and said to him this. Like, he never met this guy before in his life. He says, really good messages, you know, this kind of thing. And then he said, notice you skipped chapter 4. And the guy said to him, you're with the brethren, aren't you? So, because, you know what, he knew that not everyone takes prophecy seriously in the Bible either, right? There, you know, once you start down this road of, well, New Testament church principles, they're not really important, I'll tell you what. Principles will promote healthy service. You say, it's just important to love other people? Well, it's not just important to love other people, but some people say that. It's absolutely important to love other people. The best way to love them, the best way to help other people, is to do things the Bible's way. Yeah, that'll help them way better than anything that we could come up with on our own. And so, we, by all means, we're concerned about these other things, but we promote these things because they promote healthy service. And then, as I mentioned, because God's way is the best way. We might doubt this. My first time at the Breaking Bread, I had what we called a communion service all my life. It was very scripted. You walked in, the hymn numbers were on the wall. It was the same Bible reading. If it was the first Sunday of the year, every year it was the same Bible reading. And the second Sunday, every year, like 52 Bible readings a year. And that's, you just had them. Everything was scripted. You knew everything that was going to happen. Okay, you could recite it all by memory after the Lord. I walked into my first Breaking Bread, and about 5-10 minutes in, I realized, there's no script. I'll tell you, this is funny looking back on it, but I spent the whole meeting worried. Not for me. I didn't have anything to do. I was worried for all of them. I thought, like, there's no one in charge. These people are going to make idiots of themselves. And it's going to be very embarrassing for these poor dear people. Now, it didn't occur to me that if it were a disaster every week, they wouldn't be still doing it. But by the end of the meeting, I realized, look at this. This is amazing. They weren't making idiots of themselves. And everything fit together. And it fit together without a man to organize it all for them. And the Lord did it. God's way is best, and trusting God's way is always, always best, even when it doesn't seem to make sense to us. You know, the disciples, before the Lord went to the cross, he told them very clearly, and more than once, that he was going to Jerusalem, and he would be betrayed, and he would be delivered up into the hands of sinners, and that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. He told them that clearly, and more than once. Imagine the difference in their lives if they had believed him. When they had seen him crucified, of course it would be heartbreaking. Of course there would be all kinds of terrible emotions that went along with it. But you know what they would have been saying? If they had just believed his words, they would have been saying, this is exactly what he said was going to happen. It's all going on exactly according to plan. And we know that in 3 days he's going to rise again. Their lives for those days would be completely different. But because they didn't really just believe what he said, they had 3 days of unnecessary fear and misery and despair because they just didn't take his word seriously. We want to take his word seriously, God's way. It just works. It works the best. We don't always understand why. I have a friend who's a full-time worker up in Canada. When he went to his boss, when he was commanded, he went to his boss and said, said he was resigning, explained to his boss what he was going to do. I'm going to be a missionary in the Philippines. And his boss, of course, asked him, well, he said, you know, how much are you paying me? We'll pay you more. He wanted him to stay there. And he explained, well, it's not really about money. And in fact, he told him, well, they're not paying me anything. Like, there's no salary for this job. I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, his boss, as you might understand, thought this was an unworkable arrangement, and he was just in shock about it. And finally, it went back and forth a little bit. Finally, at the end, his boss said to him, listen, when this falls through for you, come back and I'll give you your job back. So he went off to the Philippines. He was there for like 20 years as a missionary. But about 5 or 6 years in, he was back on furlough. And he picked up a paper, and the company he worked for had gone out of business. So, wow, imagine if I had been trusting in my boss to keep my income coming in. Right? God's way just works best. We had a young man that showed up at our Sunday evening meeting one summer. And his dad was a pastor in our town, but their church didn't have evening meetings in the summer. And this young man was very spiritually minded. He wanted to do something, so he said, well, I'll find another evangelical church that has meetings. And so he came out, and he started coming out regularly. And through this, I got to know him. I got to know his dad, who was a pastor. And his dad and I had many talks. And probably most of the talks, at some point, his dad would say to me, okay, explain to me again how money works in your church. Because he just couldn't understand. Like, we're not asking for money, and there's no salaries, and there's no... It didn't make any sense to him. Even as a very godly, spiritual man, it didn't make sense to him because it's so different from what we would do naturally. Okay, so but God's way works. I'll give you just one more little example, and that's this. If you had said to me, I think of this often. I grew up in this kind of mainline denomination. If you said to me, "Oh, you're an Anglican." If somebody had come up to me and said, you're an Anglican, you live in Sudbury, do you know so-and-so, he's an Anglican down in London, I would have looked like you were an insane person. Like, why in the world would I know somebody in another city just because they're the same denomination, right? Now, the Anglican Church had a very tight hierarchy to join all these churches together, to unify them, to make them all alike, and to produce unity. Okay, it was very strict and it was very well developed over centuries and everything else, but practically it produced no unity at all. And here I am now, and there's no hierarchy in our kinds of churches, is there? Like, there's no head office here on earth, right? We just answer to the Lord in heaven. And yet I know people all over the world, not because man has implemented some sort of hierarchy to make unity, just because when we do things God's way, it achieves things that we cannot achieve, wouldn't even dream of achieving, man's way. And so these principles are important because we want God to work through us, don't we? We don't want to just do things naturally like men and see the natural results that any unbeliever could do as well. We want to see the Lord work. And so we do things the Lord's way, and he gets to work through us and accomplish things that we would never accomplish on our own. Now, I have one more reason, but I'm going to save that for Sunday. But I hope that gives us some sense of why these things are important. So the plan for tomorrow is hopefully to talk about different areas of the local church life and what our role is in them and how we can be effective in them and what we can do and why they're important. So thanks for your attention, and we'll just pray. Father, we're so thankful for, again, tonight, and for everyone here, and for the interest in the Word of God. We thank you for your idea of the church. We thank you that it's not man's idea. It's not even the apostles' idea. Father, it's your idea. And we thank you that you've revealed it to us in the Scriptures.
that we think of the benefit and the blessing that we know of already in our lives through the church, and so much more that we don't know of that we sometimes overlook, and in so many lives across time. And we're just grateful for your plan and your purpose. We pray that you give us a real burden about it and a burden for our role in it. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of being part of heaven's work here on earth, and we ask that you help us to be eager about that and devoted to it day by day. We look for the weekend in front of us, and we pray this be a real time of fellowship and enjoyment of spiritual things, and we thank you for one another and the delight it is, the joy it is to be together. We thank you for all the work that people have put into organizing this, and we thank you for that burden, and we just ask for your blessing on our time in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.